Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at the topic of what if they didn't pray? Matthew chapter 6. Before we look at that specifically, I just wanted to look at a few misconceptions about prayer. Not to teach a few misconceptions, but look at a few misconceptions people might have. And Matthew 6 will help us with that. Sometimes people think that prayer is a last resort, right? I mean, if we've heard that before. People say, well, we've tried everything else. Well, let's try prayer. We might as well pray. You know, that there's that kind of attitude. Well, why don't we just pray? You know, like, as opposed to as soon as something comes up in life, you say, what's the first thing? Let's go to God and pray, right? So that's common. That's a common misconception, you know. Sometimes people think is prayer is positive thinking. And I was just sharing with the kids about Robert Louis Stevenson. Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote Treasure Island and those books. He was apparently a really devout Christian in his early life. And later, when he went to university, completely turned the opposite way. You know, denied his father and everything, and even said things like, oh, my dad's prayers, all they are, the only one hearing them is the chandelier, right? His dad died a broken man because of that, right? Never did come back. So people think it's just positive thinking. It's just going into the air. That's a misconception. Some people think that God orchestrates everything anyway. It's going to happen that way anyway. There's a plan. There's destiny. Things are going in this direction. So he's in control. That's a common religious thing. God is in control, right? Don't worry about it. God is in control. Is that true? You know, these are all misconceptions about prayer, and we'll see that it's not exactly true. Actually, it's not true at all. Matthew 6, just saying, this section here is great. There's a lot of sections on prayer, but this is a great one to just look at some, get some aspects of prayer right in our mind. Verse 1, take heed that you do not, that your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, their seen of men. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now notice it doesn't say in there, it says vain repetition. It doesn't mean you can't pray the same thing twice. It's called just vain repetitions, okay? There's a difference. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Again, it doesn't say there not to ask him. It just says God knows what you need have. And then Jesus Christ gives an example of prayer, which is just wonderful to illustrate some aspects of prayer that, you know, we should keep in mind when we pray. Or after this manner, or here's an example, therefore pray ye. As we know, this prayer has been made into a vain repetition, we understand that, but the interesting aspects here are great to look at. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And there's a great, and it starts off by a reverence for God. Just like Proverbs says, the fear of God, reverence of God is the beginning of what? Knowledge, right? It's everything. Prayer, reverence for God, right? That's where Jesus Christ starts off his prayer by saying, my Father, you know, hallowed be your name, right? So there's a wonderful little tidbit on how we ought to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, what is prayer? It's a seeking of God's will to be done in our lives and on the earth, right? Really, why would I want to pray against God's will, right? So he says, you know, reverence your father, and when you pray, you know, seek his will and see what that his will be done on the earth, right? Not my will. You know, just like he said when he was dying, right? He goes, not my will, Father, but your will be done. He was seeking God's will. And that was really hard for him, but he went to him in prayer and got his will. And even though it wasn't something that he wanted to do, he carried it through. There's an example of prayer, right? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And I know this prayer is in the Gospels, and there are a lot of things God has accomplished through Jesus Christ that are no longer things we have to pray for. But a great interesting aspect of give us this day our daily bread is just keeping in touch with him regularly for daily needs, whatever you're into. You know, all the time you stay in touch with your Father, you know, daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, again, the idea of praying, you know, you were talking in Vijay about fighting for one another, protection for one another, you know. Deliver us from evil. Protect us. Thank you for protecting us and taking care of us, right? Another great aspect of prayer. Again, these are all just little things. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So it starts off with reverence for God and ends with reverence for God, right? Thine is the kingdom forever. Amen. You know, God, you're so great. Thank you for taking care of us, blessing us. And he finishes off by saying, God, you're so great. You know, good thing to bookend prayers by, you know. Anyway, those are some aspects. Just want to look at a couple of records of prayer in the Bible. And I want you to think about these things we've talked about. And specifically, what would have happened in this situation if they hadn't prayed? Right? 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1. You guys know this record. Verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramath Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, and so forth. And he had two wives, verse 2. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, the other wife, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. But as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. You know, so she had a need, and she prayed to God, you know, in very emotional prayer. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, he would be a Nazarite, right? And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. She had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Right? Obviously not walking by the Spirit here. And Hannah answered and said, O Lord, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the Lord and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know, another great thing about prayer, right? She took everything that was in her heart and she gave it unto God. Right? That's a great aspect of prayer. Result, before she was sad, and afterwards, she wasn't sad anymore. Right? You know, really, if I believe that God hears my prayers, and if we believe that, once you've prayed, it's a done deal. You know, if we're seeking God's will, you know, again, you know, we talked about vain repetitions. Doesn't mean you can't pray the same thing twice. Well, I don't know. I mean, I've had kids ask me the same thing more than once, right? I don't get angry about it, always. Right? You know, again, not to belittle prayer down to the Father and Son, earthly, but, you know, I talked to him. Why can't, did Jesus Christ ever talk? Didn't he pray to him 3 times about getting out of that? You mean you can say the same thing more than once to God? The Lord did. Right. See, it's seeking God's will. If the vain repetitions he's talking about there was where these guys were saying, you know, just praying, repeat, you know, I'm sure Jane can give us a quick prayer that she was learned in when she was growing up, right? Yeah, still she still remembers them, you know. Holy Mary, for the Hall of Grace, you know, that the one you're always talking about, you know. Can you give it to us, Jane? How's that? Close. Rachel knows it, right?
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for sinners now at the hour of death.
Yeah, see? Every basketball game. Has Mary ever helped you in a basketball game? So I would say no then, right?
It's all Mary's fault.
It's all Mary's fault, yeah.
It's kind of hard for her to do anything.
But, you know, that's vain repetition, right? Where you see people in en masse stand up and just repeat the prayer, and they're not even thinking about the prayer, really. I would say the one that Jesus Christ prayed 3 times, remember, 3 times, had a little bit of heart in it, had a little bit of seeking God's will, had a little bit of reverence for God in his prayer, right? You know, so here she prayed, and she goes to God, and she comes back, and she's no longer sad anymore, right? That grief has gone off her heart. Verse 19, and they rose up in the morning, verse 19, and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Right? And that's what the name Samuel means, asked of God. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she, when she was going to wean her child. Then let's go down to verse 25. And she slew a bullock, and she brought the child to Eli when he was weaned. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. That was a while ago, right? Because he was weaned now. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Right. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. Was Samuel a half-decent sort of man? Right? Goodness gracious, right? Now, what if Hannah hadn't prayed? Right. Would Samuel have been born? No, because God has a plan. Things are going to happen anyway, right? Doesn't matter if you're involved or not. I would say this is a good example of Hannah was involved, right? And God honored her. He heard her prayer, and he gave her a son that by all accounts it says that everything he said from God came to pass, right? None of his words fell to the ground. He's the one who anointed David. Was David a wonderful man? You see how it was her, she prayed, right? God said, I heard your prayer, you know, and he gave her a son. And what if she hadn't? Right. Things would have been a little different, don't you think? Right? Right. 2 Kings 18. This record takes place, we're just going to read a bit of it, after Assyria under Shalmaneser had just taken the northern tribes. You remember the Israel at one point was divided up into 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 were the northern tribes, and the capital was Samaria. And the 2 southern tribes, the capital was Jerusalem. So Syria has just come and captured and taken away all of the northern tribes. Not all, a lot of them. And so the next king here, what's the king here again? Sennacherib? Yeah, Sennacherib comes. So he's taken over for Shalmaneser, and he's the king. And so he's come down to Judah here. Verse 17, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye not to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. You don't know what you're talking about. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust, I'm not worthy even to talk to. But if you say unto me, well, we trust in the Lord our God. Is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? Was that true?
No.
And hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. Because if you want a little bit of help, I'll give you guys 2,000 horses. You won't even have enough people to ride them to fight against me. A little bit, you know. This is called, in hockey, what do they call this?
Taunting.
Taunting? There's another word for it. That was chirping, right? Maybe this is a little more stronger than that, yeah. But here they are, you know, he's kind of egging these guys on, right? And the people are listening to this guy. Verse 24, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my masters? You're not even going to be able to deal with the least of the guys. And put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. Am I not come up without the Lord against this place? By the way, God told me to come destroy you guys. Right? Well, he's using every argument. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So I am doing God's will in destroying Jerusalem, right? or the southern tribes. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. You don't have to speak in Hebrew. You can speak in Syrian. We understand that. And talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. So in other words, I don't want the people to hear what you're saying. Right? Speak to us in Syrian. We understand Syrian. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee? Do you think he sent me to talk to you guys? To speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may have a change of appetite, or diet? He wants to change their diet, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you. He goes, they sent me to talk to the people on the wall so I can tell them exactly what they're going to be eating and drinking very soon. So he, you know, it's very orchestrated. This is a very orchestrated attack by the enemy to dishearten the people on the wall, not necessarily Hezekiah, right? Then Rabshakeh said and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. Now he's really going to bring up the temple with his megaphone, right? And spake, saying, hear the word of the great king and the king of Assyria. Right. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man his own vine. But we're going to give you your own vineyards, we're going to give you your own fig tree, we're going to give you your own water. You know, here's what you get if you come and join us. Verse 32, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, land of corn and wine. Look what's going to, we're offering you wonderful stuff, and Hezekiah is offering you a change of diet, right, if you guys stick with him, right? Don't let him persuade you. Verse 32 at the end, that the Lord will deliver us. Verse 33, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand? And he goes on to mention all these gods who couldn't deliver or stop Assyria from attacking. Verse 36, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, don't say anything, answer him not a word, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and went unto the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, and the elders, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah this day, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring them forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master had sent to the reproach of the living God, and will approve the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So they go to Isaiah, and they go to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah goes to Isaiah, listen, help, pray for these people. Was it a last resort? No. It's the first thing Hezekiah does. You know, he says, God, the first thing he does is goes into the house of the Lord himself, right? Like we see, and you'll see later, he prayed himself as well. But then he goes to Isaiah, who was also a believer. And listen, I need your help. I need, you know, this sounds so foreign to the things that you find in the world today. Oh, prayer, you know. Yeah, you can, yeah, why not? You might as well. Here it's like, okay, I got to pray, and I got to get help praying, right? You see, the big difference. So the servants, verse 5, of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord. So did he pray for them? God responded, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirkah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah. He's not done yet, right? So all of a sudden they have problems in their own side, and yet he's still not finished. He says, verse 10, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of, look, saying, let not thy God whom thou trusted deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Even though there's already a counterattack there, he still goes back and says to Hezekiah, don't get all, you know, excited. Then he talks about the gods again in verse 11 and 12, how they destroyed everybody. Verse 13, where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Seraphim of Hena and Eva, Sepharvaim? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers. This is the letter he sent, saying, you know, you guys are still in trouble, and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Right. Here, God, look at this letter that these people have written to us. Right. Talk about prayer. Right. You talk about the importance of prayer. Right. Did you ever get notification of something that wasn't so great? Right. What are you going to do? Like, he can't. You think Hezekiah himself could handle that? Not a chance, right? But he certainly didn't waste any time in going to him who he knew would be able to handle it. He spread it before the Lord. I can't handle this. Right? Goes to God. Verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Does that sound remotely like what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6? Right? Hallowed be thy name, right? Amen. You know, thy kingdom and thy glory, right? Look, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. You think God needed reminding of this at this point? Right? It's reverence for God. It's reverence in his heart for a God who cares, right? You know, I can't imagine God was saying, oh yeah, I did make the heavens and the earth. No. Verse 16, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, these guys have done all this. They've destroyed the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no work gods, but the work of men's hands. That's why they were able to destroy the other gods, because they were just idols. But the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Look at the reverence. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus hath the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib the king, I have heard. Is there a God that hears prayer? Right. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. And the daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thy eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. You have not just spoken against Hezekiah and his people. When you do that, you reproach who? God. When somebody tries to hurt you, somebody tries to deceive you, somebody tries to fight against you, they're not fighting only against you. You have a father who cares very much for you, right? Who fights for you. Remember when Stephen prayed, Jesus Christ stood on the right hand. He was annoyed that that was happening to Stephen, right? Right. Just like here, he goes, you haven't approached Israel, you've approached me. Verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, not a single arrow, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel... This is a great figure of speech in this verse. See if you can spot the figure of speech. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. How does a dead corpse wake up in the morning? That's interesting. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt and so forth, right? And do you think... Now, here's an example. What if he hadn't prayed? What if he had said... Any other examples of kings in the Old Testament who didn't take things to God? Mm-hmm. What happened? Right? Mm-hmm. Nothing like this. They were defeated. You know, some even died. A lot of them. Right? And here, he spreads it before the Lord, and what the angel of the Lord fights for him and destroys. All. They didn't have to raise a finger, right? And, and those guys didn't even fight an arrow, send an arrow at them, right? But what if he hadn't prayed, right? But what if we come across a situation in life and we don't pray? Does prayer actually have an impact when it's done with a reverence for God and a desire to see his will in a situation? Right? Isn't that what the word is showing us? Isn't that what's clear, right? Look at Isaiah 38. Didn't God say, the thing you prayed, I heard? Isn't that what he said? Or did he say, well, I was going to do this anyway. I just happened to be, I wasn't making any oceans or mountains today. You know, I thought I'd just do this for you. No, it says, you prayed to me. It says in Samuel, he heard my prayer. It says here, that which you prayed, I heard. I will do this for you, right? How about us? Right. In Isaiah 38, verse 1, in those days, same, my wonderful Hezekiah, was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, his friend still apparently, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Prayed. And said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, now how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thee 15 years. Look at 2 Kings 20, the same record, but I want to show you 2 Kings chapter 20. So Hezekiah is in bed, lying there. Isaiah comes in, tells him, you're going to die. Verse 1, in those days, again, same record in 2 Kings 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, thus hath the Lord set thine house in order, you're going to die and not live, which is dying. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah he's going to have 15 years. So here you are. Hezekiah hears this news. He turns to the wall and he prays to God. Isaiah has obviously left the court. Before he leaves the middle court, God says, I've heard his prayer. That's a pretty immediate response, wouldn't you say? Right. What if he hadn't prayed? Do you think 15 years was going to be added to his life? No. What if I don't pray in a situation? You know, when I have the opportunity to pray, someone calls me and says, I need help for this. Can you pray? What if you don't pray? You might be tempted to think, well, it won't matter. Things are going to happen that way anyway. What difference do my prayers make? Who cares anyway? Things just happen. No. That's not what the Word says. That's not what the Word says at all, right? Here he says, listen, I've heard his prayer. Hezekiah, pray to me. Isaiah, you go tell him now. I just added 15 years to his life. That was a direct result. And I'm talking about an immediate response in this case to a prayer a man, you know, did with reverence. God, you know, I've done my best to walk before you. Hezekiah make mistakes? Yeah. Oh yeah, you'll see them. You read that record, you'll see a mistake he made immediately after that, right? Where he showed them all the things in his house and all that, right? God says, I heard your prayer. Look at Luke chapter 1. A few more verses. And then we'll have covered every verse in the Bible on prayer. Luke chapter 1. We'll start in Genesis. Verse 5. Then there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You know, wonderful believers, right? They weren't just, you know, oh yeah, God, yeah, I think of him once in a while. No, it's wonderful believers. Verse 7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is what? Heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Was John significant in any way to the ministry of Jesus Christ and to the redemption of art? What was John a result of? Prayer. What was Samuel a result of? Prayer. What was the deliverance of Israel? Prayer. What was the deliverance of Hezekiah? Right. My goodness. Direct result. Or was it just destiny? You know? Or was there a God who actually hears prayer? You know, Acts. Luke 22. Luke 22. You know, I read these records and it's a real encouragement to don't take your prayers lightly, right? Don't take the fact that you get a chance to pray and that you and God hears and delights in our prayers as a light matter. You know, treat it with the reverence that God's word shows us that it must be treated with, right? Luke 22:31. And the Lord said unto Simon, Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. What a great mind picture. just cast you aside. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Did God hear that prayer? Does Peter factor in any way whatsoever with God's plan of redemption and the teaching of the, you know, the mystery to the Gentiles and to other people, right? Yeah, you think Jesus Christ's prayer was heard? What if he hadn't prayed for him? He says Satan was going to sift him like wheat. So Jesus Christ, the Lord, thought it important enough to pray for Peter that that wouldn't happen. This is our father. This is our brother Jesus. This is our Lord praying for this man. So what about my prayers for you, or your prayers for me, or your prayers for one another? You know, like you were saying, be watching over one another's lives, right? And maybe somebody has a need that they're maybe having a little difficulty, and they need my prayers, and or I need your prayers, or we need one another's prayers, right? Here, Peter needed Jesus Christ's prayer, right? Otherwise, Satan was going to take him out, right? Acts 9. Well, Peter was just destined anyway to teach the Bible, right? This is that verse 9, chapter 9, verse 40. But Peter put them all out. This is that woman that was dead, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Situation, the woman was dead. Peter had some need to pray to the Lord there, to pray to God there in that situation. What if he hadn't? She might have stayed dead. He may not have gotten the information needed. I don't know. All I know is the Word of God says that he prayed, and the direct result after that, when he ministered to her, where she was made alive again. Right. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians. Chapter 6. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching for one another in prayer, right? There's that oversight. That means if you don't pray, does the watching happen? No. Right. You know, it's hard to quantify all the things prayer accomplishes. It really is, you know. You know, you see these records in Revelation where God takes all the prayers of the saints and the vials, and they come up before him, right? I always think of that. I say, wow, you know, maybe some of the prayers we're praying are going to be in that vial. I don't know. I'm just kind of a neat mind picture that God considers prayer to be of such importance, right? And here, watching for one another. If we don't do it, it doesn't get done, right? God has, you know, I know he says in the Word that he hears us and he knows what we need before we ask him. Doesn't say not to ask him, but the Word is clear. There is a working together with God and his people, right? Where his people go to him in prayer, God hears them, and he answers prayer. And that's clear from the Word of God. Right? In Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing or anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you have no interest in having the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, don't pray. Right? Because if you'd rather stay anxious and upset and worried, just don't pray, because that's what will happen, right? It's clear. What if I don't do that? What if I don't pray? Right? And here's a clear example. Word, that's what the Word says. I love it. You know, boy, I tell you, it's a lot easier to pray than to try to figure out how to keep my heart in, you know, and get rid of all those issues. A lot easier for Hezekiah to pray than to say, okay, how am I going to deal with this army who has destroyed everybody else and just taken, by the way, all my 10 northern tribes? They're gone. How am I going to deal with that? Prayer was a little bit simpler, don't you think? Right? How about Jesus Christ? Do you think he personally was going to figure out all the ways the adversary could destroy Peter? No, he just prayed to his father. It's so much easier, isn't it? Right. Well, look at the power of it. Philemon 1. Just before Hebrews, there is only a Philemon 1. Philemon, verse 22. Paul writing to them, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Right. So he's exhorting this man to pray so that he could find a way to get there. You know, by keep a room ready for me, because then, you know, through your prayers I'm going to be able to come there. Right. He didn't just say, oh, by the way, I'm on my way there, but just pray, you know, that'd be kind of cool too. No, he said, through your prayers I'm going to make it there. We'll close in James chapter 5. I tried to keep the scriptures in order here in the New Testament. James 5. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. Right. Isaiah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You see the direct result, and here the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Take away that effectual fervent prayer, and you avail nothing. Right? See, God's word is very, very clear on the importance of prayer done from a believing heart with great reverence for a God who watches over us. You know, you and I face many situations day by day. You know, we are all different lives doing, you know, coming across different situations, circumstances, different people getting in touch with us and so forth, right? A lot of situations we represent here. And what if we decide not to pray? Or better yet, what if we decide to pray?